All right, let's start by chanting Jaya Radha Madhava. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Gopi Jana Malaba Giri Vardhauti, Gopi Jana Malaba Giri Vardhauti, Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana, Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana, Yamuna Tira Banachari, Yamuna Tira Banachari, Jaya Ranho Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Gopi Jana Ballabha Giri Vardhauti, Gopi Jana Ballabha Giri Vardhauti, Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana, Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana, Yamuna Tira Banachari, Yamuna Tira Banachari, Jaya Ranho Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paramahansa, also Teta Satishi Shimad, His Divine Grace Avaya Chananada Bhaktivananda Goswami Srila Prabhupad Ki Jai, ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupad Ki Jai, Anantakoti Vaishnav Vrinda Ki Jai, Namacharya Srila Huridas Thakur Ki Jai, Harem Se Kaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shidwaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Sri Sri Radhakrishna Gopi Gopinath Shyam Kund Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai, Vrindavanam Ki Jai, Maturam Ki Jai, Jagannathaswami Ki Jai, Manumai Ki Jai, Srimati Gulasi Devi Ki Jai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Gaur. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premananda. Sangama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Vristaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami. Namaste, Saraswati Devi, Gauravati Pachani, Nivishesha Srinivari, Paschacha, Dejitarni. So, Om Gana, Timiranda Shah, Gananjana, Shlakaya, Chakshur, Unmeditam, Yena Tosmai, Shigurve Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances under the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So, before we go on to the nectar of devotion, we chant this nice prayer to the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. Nana Shastra Vichara Nakini Pano Sadharma Samstapako Lokanam Ita karu no tribhuvane manyo sharanya karo. Radha Krishna padaravinda bhajana mantena nata mataliko. Mante rupa sanatano raguyago Shri Jiva Gopal Lako. So the translation is, I offer my respectful obeisances under the six Goswamis, namely Shri Sanatana Goswami, Shri Rupa Goswami, Shri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Shri Raghunath Das Goswami, Shri Jiva Goswami, and Shri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who were very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Radha and Krishna. So, now we'll go on to the nectar devotion. We're talking about the offenses to be avoided in the performance of devotional service. So, we will share the screen. All right. And we're up to 32 so far. Hold on a second. Oops. Zoom quit. Okay. We had a little. Oh. Hold on a second. That was a little. Zoom had a problem. I just want to check one thing. Okay, let's go back to screen share, and I just want to check to make sure we're still on Facebook. Hold on a second. That was a problem with Zoom. It wasn't a problem with my computer. It was a problem with Zoom itself. But everybody is still here. Just one second. I want to make sure that we are still online with Facebook. One little second. Right. Just give me one second. Everybody is still here. Just one second. I want to make sure that we are still online. Okay, we are online with Facebook. Hold on. Sorry for the delay. Just a little glitch in the internet deities. Okay, so let's continue. This is a list of 32 offenses. Besides these, there are a number of offenses which are mentioned in the Varaha Purana. They're as follows. One, one should not touch the deity in a dark room. In other words, if you're doing deity worship, make sure the lights are on. This common sense stuff. Two, one should not fail to strictly follow the rules and regulations in worshiping the deity. Common sense. Three, one should not enter the temple of the deity without first making some sound. Just like if you're going to enter into someone's house, you do the knock. Knock, knock, knock. You don't just like pop into their house. It's respecting the deity's space. Like I said, all these offenses are common sense. Four, one should not offer any foodstuff to the deity which has been seen by dogs or other lower animals. Because obviously when you're cooking for Krishna, not only shouldn't you show the foodstuff to dogs or lower animals, but even the devotees, obviously you have to see the foodstuffs, but even the devotees, you should make sure that whoever is cooking in there, or whoever has access to the foodstuff before it's offered to the deity, should not be lusting after it, should not be thinking, I can't wait until it becomes prasadam. Then you were treating Krishna on the altar to be like the checkout counter lady at the supermarket, because you're lusting after the food before Krishna ate, and this is actually an offense. 5, one should not break silence while worshiping. In other words, if someone's worshiping, chanting the holy names and things like that, this is actually really important. Wow. Actually, I should talk more about this. Hold on a second. Page up a little bit. So we see this often, many times, that people are worshiping, chanting the holy names, or chanting japa, and all of a sudden they'll break into a conversation because they don't take japa so seriously. You know, japa becomes more or less like social time for certain devotees. In fact, there's a funny story of one time a reporter visited, not the temple here in North Carolina, but visited one of the Hare Krishna temples, and he wanted to see what was happening during the whole morning program. So he went and attended the whole morning program with the devotees. And so he saw Mangalarti. He said, oh, it's very nice. You have this nice ceremony in the morning. You greet Krishna. And then he said, after Mangalarti, you have your social time. And so the devotees didn't understand what he meant by social time. What he meant was the devotees were chanting, you know, picking up their bead bags, here's a bead bag, and going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Oh, what do you think about this? It's interesting. Years ago, when I would chant all my japa in the temple room, now I have done quite early, so I do my deity worship at that same time. If anyone would talk, I would just start chanting the Hare Krishna mantra so loudly that they would be embarrassed. You know, in the back of the room, someone would be going, yap, yap, yap. And I go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And they would, and so I was patrolling in that particular way. Because the time that you're doing the worship, the chanting of the holy names is worship. The chanting for the deities is worship. And so one should not break the silence. It's not that one is silent, but one should not engage in ordinary talks or even in management talks during that time, unless it's absolutely essential. You know, hey, your car is on fire, you know, something like that. Okay. One should not, all right, useless flowers. Sorry, I went ahead. One should not pass urine or evacuate while engaged in worshiping. Obviously, don't wear diapers. 7, one should not offer incense without offering some flour. Important. And also, the next one is very important. Useless flowers without any fragrance should not be offered. 9, one should not fail to wash his teeth very carefully every day. Common sense. 10, one should not enter the temple directly after sexual intercourse. Obviously. 11, one should not touch a woman during a menstrual period. 12, one should not enter the temple after touching a dead body. 13, one should not enter the temple wearing garments of red or blue color or garments which are unwashed. We talked about that yesterday. Prabhupada really wasn't so strict about that when he said you could wear red or blue color. The whole point, the point behind that particular injunction or restriction is that when you wear pure red or pure blue, not that you can't have any red or pure or any blue in your outfit, it just attracts attention to you. Of course, obviously, if you wore pure yellow, it would be similar. But usually people don't wear pure yellow. So that's why they mentioned red or blue. The whole point is don't dress in such a way that people are looking at you rather than the deities. 14, one should not enter the temple after seeing a dead body. That means one should change the clothes, bathe, and everything like that. One should not pass air within the temple. One should not be angry within the temple. One should not enter the temple after visiting a crematorium dead body again. One should not belch before the deity. So until one has fully digested his food, he should not enter the temple. Obvious. One should not smoke marijuana or ganja. We know that one. One should not take opium or similar intoxicants. One should not enter the deity room or touch the body of the deity after having smeared oil over his body. Obviously. One should not show disrespect to a scripture teaching about the supremacy of the Lord. And that means the scripture in any religious tradition, not just the Vedic literatures. 23, one should not introduce any opposing scripture. 24, one should not chew betel before the deity. And in America, we don't do that. One should not offer a flower which was kept in an unclean pot. One should not worship the Lord while sitting on the bare floor. One must have a sitting place or carpet. One should not touch the deity before one has completed taking bath. One should not decorate his forehead with the three-line tilak. That's a different sampradaya. That's the worship of Lord Shiva, not the worship of Krishna. And 29, one should not enter the temple without washing his hands and feet. As we mentioned before, that means you take your shoes off. Nowadays in America, we don't have facility for washing the feet, so at least you should be clean. Other rules, especially in coronavirus times, other rules are that one should not offer foodstuff which is cooked by a non-Vaishnava. One should not worship the deity before a non-devotee. And that's a hard one to follow because we invite people to see the deities. And so there's some adjustment on these different principles when you're talking about a higher priority and certain things are lower priority. So the acharyas, such as His Divine Grace of the Prabhupada, has the ability to make those adjustments. And one should not engage himself in the worship of the Lord while seeing a non-devotee. I remember, it reminds me of when you're on a Rath Yatra, you're worshiping Lord Jagannath and you're going through the streets. So, as I said before, I have not yet met a non-devotee. I see everybody as a devotee of Krishna. Just they've forgotten it. Anyway, the point is sometimes we can bend these things a little in the understanding of compassion. Because out of compassion, or because we're compassionate, or because we're representing Srila Prabhupada's compassion, we have to take some risks. Because otherwise, no one will become Krishna conscious. Once you begin the worship of the demigod, Ganapati drives away all impediments in the execution of devotional service. In the Brahma Sangita, it is stated that Ganapati worships the lotus feet of Lord Nrisingadeva and in that way has become auspicious for the devotees in clearing out all impediments. Therefore, all devotees should worship Ganapati. And that's interesting. So you find many of these injunctions Prabhupada said not to do. Prabhupada didn't want us worshiping Ganapati or Ganesh. So this injunction was for a particular time, place, and circumstance. And I'll tell you a funny story about this. And of course, Ganapati is supposed to be the great devotee who relieves us of all impediments in devotional service and other impediments. Okay. And so once upon a time, there was a devotee who was collecting money for Srila Prabhupada to build some of Prabhupada's temples in India. And this devotee was worshiping Ganapati. In fact, his methodology of worshiping Ganapati was quite interesting. He had a picture of Ganapati on the inside of his safe. A safe is where you keep money. And so every time he opened up the safe, it was like opening up the altar. And he would do a puja to the wall of the safe. You know, the Brahma Sangita prayers, particularly the prayers that glorified Ganapati or Ganesh. And so he wrote Prabhupada about that. And Prabhupada said, the only way I will give you permission to worship Ganesh or Ganapati in that way is if you can give me at least $100,000 every month. And the devotees did it. So anyway, that's an interesting story. The Prabhupada was playing on him at that point. But the point is, the Prabhupada didn't really want us doing this. The deity should not be bathed in water which has been touched by the nails or fingers. So, in other words, if you have to test the temperature of the water, don't have your nail touch it. The reason for that is the nails are extremely dirty. Because if you look at your nails, even if you cut your nails regularly, there can always be a little bit of something under the nails. And when you put that into water, whatever's under the nails, which happens to be bacteria or some other obnoxious thing, that can actually pollute the water. So when a devotee is perspiring, he should not engage himself in worshiping the deity. Similarly, there are many other prohibitions. Main thing is exhibit common sense. For example, one should not cross or step over the flowers offered to the deities. That's obviously. Nor should one take a vow in the name of God. These are all different kinds of offenses in the matter of executing devotional service, and one should be careful to avoid them. So we can take a vow to serve Krishna in the name of Krishna, but not say, you know, Krishna, I am vowing to kill this person or something, some stupid thing like that. In the Padma Purana, it is stated that even a person whose life is completely sinful will be completely protected by the Lord if he simply surrenders to him. So it is accepted that one who surrenders unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes free from all sinful reactions. And even when a person becomes an offender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, he can still be delivered simply by taking shelter of the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. In other words, the chanting of Hare Krishna is beneficial for eradicating all sins, but if one becomes an offender to the holy names of the Lord, then he has no chance of being delivered. So now we're going to read about the 10 offenses against chanting, which I'm sure practically everyone has heard millions of times. The offenses against the chanting of the holy name are as follows. To blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives for propagating the holy name of the Lord. That means we don't criticize, we don't hurt personalities in any religious tradition that are dedicated to serving God, pleasing God, propagating the message of God. This is really important. Now, the counter of that, or the opposite of that, which is something we should follow, we should praise, because what's the opposite of blasphemy? Praising. We should praise devotees who have dedicated their lives for propagating the holy name of the Lord. Not only should we praise them, we should serve them. We should become their obedient servants. So this is, you can actually turn each offense on chanting upside down and turn it into a positive. And that way you may even more advancement. Because simply not to do something, you're right, you're avoiding offending. But it's better to do something positive than simply to not do something negative. To consider the names of the demigods like Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma to be equal to or independent of the name of Lord Vishnu. Prabhupada explains that sometimes the atheistic class of men take it that any demigod is as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. But one who is a devotee knows that no demigod, however great he may be, is independently as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, if someone thinks he can chant, Kali, Kali, or Durga, Durga, and is the same as Hare Krishna, that is the greatest offense. I mean, sometimes Prabhupada said different offenses are the greatest offense. In other words, the demigods in general, their name is simply the name of their possession. Like Indra, for example. You could be Indra. I could be Indra, no thanks. Or any jiva soul, if he is pious enough or qualified enough, can take the position of Indra or even Lord Brahma. So their positions. And they are different from their names. If you chant Brahma, Brahma, maybe he'll hear you, but he's not the same as his holy name, as his name. But when you chant Krishna, Krishna is there. And the statement is that one who thinks the names of the demigods are equal to or independent of the holy name of the Lord Vishnu, he's a pashandi, means atheist. Three, to disobey the orders of the spiritual master at the same time, one is not a blind follower of the spiritual master, but one follows the instructions of the spiritual master. But if he finds that the spiritual master is giving unbonafide orders according to Shastra and Sadhu, then he can talk to the spiritual master about it, but he doesn't have to follow something that goes against Shastra, goes against common sense. We don't want blind following. Or absurd inquiries, Prabhupada said in the Bhagavad Gita. To blaspheme the Vedic literature or literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. That means, of course, the Vedas, each and every one of the Vedas has some purpose to it, even though it may not directly point out the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just like there's part of the Vedas that prescribe for those who are going to eat meat that they can offer a goat to the goddess Kali. Kali, Kali. Once a month on the full moon day. And if they like, at a crematorium. And this way they can eat meat. And they chant into the goat's ear, Mamsa Kaurati, which means in the next life, you'll get a chance to eat meat. Mamsa, eating meat. Mamsa, Mamsa. Anyway, so that injunction is there in the Vedas. So if one says or criticizes that injunction, that person is an atheist. Because that injunction, one could say, I'm not going to follow that injunction because it's not, I mean, I'm not going to follow that injunction because it's all meant for a different class of people, but it's a bona fide injunction and it's just not meant for me. That's another thing. But to say or criticize that particular injunction makes you a nasty or an atheist, pashandi, because it has a purpose. Because there are people who are going to eat meat anyway. To think that one is going to stop meat eating in society is a impossible dream. This is impossible. It's not going to happen. Just like in the United States, they tried to stop the drinking of alcohol in the 1920s. It was called prohibition. And what did they do? They simply pushed everybody to brew their own alcohol at home. People learned how to do it in their bathtubs, because it probably meant they didn't take a bath. They probably smelled pretty bad. But in any case, they were brewing alcohol in their bathtubs. You can't stop people. There's a certain class of people, certain class of people who will do these things. And to think, I mean, you could stop a few people, yeah, by telling the truth, giving them good association, sure. We're not denying that. But to stop society at large, to say that there's no one in America who will be boozing it up, or there's no one in America who's going to be eating meat, it's the impossible dream again. It ain't going to happen. So therefore, you have to have certain guidelines or restrictions. All right, you're going to do it anyway, you know, here's certain guidelines. You know, eat meat, you know, once a month, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, like that. So like the government, ostensibly, well, not really, but ostensibly the government says that it's putting restrictions on alcohol sales to regulate it. But actually they put restrictions on alcohol sales to make money from it, because they can tax it and charge a very high price. And here in North Carolina, these are called ABC stores. And they're big, big stores. The government's making a tremendous amount of money on sin. And there's this thing called the sin tax. Now, sin tax, not referring to in English, you have syntax. No, sin tax. Sin tax is actually the tax that the government exacts on certain items that even the government considers sinful, like smoking cigarettes, and some states, marijuana, and all over the United States, alcohol. And using this sin tax, and also the government makes money from gambling. They actually have their own processes for gambling. It's called the lottery. And so that's very bad where the government is actually making money from sin. Anyway, there's nothing I can do about it. So the Vedic literature understands that people are going to be crazy. So let them at least be regulated crazy. And while they're being regulated crazy, they at least should pay respect to the Vedic literature, to a higher principle. At least they should understand what they're doing is not the highest. That's all. So we don't criticize even the Vedic literatures, which talk about how to eat meat. To consider the glories of the Chani Hare Krishna, of Chani Hare Krishna, to be imagination, that's the next defense. Not imagination, Krishna is 100% there in his holy names. Six, to give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord. In other words, to give some speculative interpretation, to say, well, you're in ecstasy by chanting Hare Krishna so long because you are being deprived of oxygen. And it affects the brain in such a way, just like if you were to, you know, people say this, to take a paper bag and breathe into it, or go to one of those sweat lodges. You know what a sweat lodge is? I won't tell you what it is because I don't want you going there. But anyway, if you go to that, no, it's not. That gives a mundane interpretation. The reason you experience ecstasy by hearing the holy name is because Krishna is there. Seven, to commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name of the Lord. It should not be taken that because by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can be freed from all kinds of sinful reaction. One may continue to act simply and after that chant Hare Krishna to neutralize his sins. Such a dangerous mentality is very offensive and should be avoided. In other words, you think, well, by chanting Hare Krishna, get rid of parabdha karma, aparabdha karma, kuta, bija. Fantastic. So let me just do the V karma and not worry about all the things that are connected with V karma. Doesn't work like that. It's like going to church every Sunday and confessing the same thing every Sunday, begging for forgiveness every Sunday. You know, God is more intelligent than that. He knows, hey, weren't you the guy who came around last week, and the week before, and the week before, and the week before? You know, he knows. He's not going to forget your name or forget who you were or forget what you said. So doesn't work like that. To consider the chanting of Hare Krishna one of the auspicious ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas is fruit of activities, karma, conduct. Or to consider the chanting of Hare Krishna to be any like ritual, like I often mention that we do many rituals, which are not bad, because rituals can actually give you a sense of identity, can help you remember why you're doing what you're doing, can help you focus your mind. I mean, there's many ritualistic things that we do. In any society, if rituals, a ritual, the handshake up to the COVID virus, and now it's a ritual, namaste, for everyone. So rituals are there, but there's the chanting of the holy name, which transcends all sorts of other rituals. And the Vedas, you have all these karma kanja rituals, which are meant for material upliftment. Nine, to instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name. Anyone can take part in chanting the holy name of the Lord. From the beginning, one should not be instructed about the transcendental potency of the Lord. Those who are too sinful cannot appreciate the transcendental glories of the Lord, and therefore it is better not to instruct them in this matter. First of all, they may criticize, they may be, it may cause people to have a lack of faith and not even try chanting. For example, if I tell you by chanting, you'll eventually see Krishna face to face. I think, this is crazy, I ain't gonna chant. Or by chanting, one day you'll give up the things that you are most attached to. Oh, forget it. Just like when I joined the Krishna Conscious Movement, I mean, I wasn't afraid to be no things. When I joined the Krishna Conscious Movement, moving in the temple, so my brother was shocked. He's Chotabai. That's my brother's name, Chotabai. I mean, younger brother. And my brother was shocked, and he flew, didn't fly, but he drove to the temple. And I invited him in to the temple. I said, please, come in, come in. And he was scared, he was shaking. And then I said, here's some prasadam, spiritual food. He said, no, look what it did to you. Oh my God, I don't want the same thing to happen to me. Ignorance is bliss. So if he had just met some devotee on the street with long hair or regular hair or whatever, and dressed normally Western clothes like that, he would have taken prasadam. But because he was exposed to too much me, he was put off by the whole thing. So we have to be careful, you know, when giving people Krishna consciousness, not to just like push the whole thing down their throat, because it can shock them, they can give them offenses, they can lose faith, they can even give it up without having tried it. So 10. To not have complete faith in chanting the holy names and to maintain material attachments even after understanding some of the instructions on this matter. So it's not offensive to have material attachments. Otherwise, nobody would be here. So what we need to be doing is identifying material attachments. You know, what are my material attachments? My computer? No, I use it for Krishna. My microphone? No, I use it for Krishna. My hair? Oh, maybe that is, because I don't use that for Krishna. So when I joined the movement, I had long hair, big afro, beard, and I gave it all up to serve Prabhupada, all my beautiful hair. So every devotee who claims to be a Vaishnava must guard against these offenses and quickly, in order to quickly attain the desired achieve the desired success. So I think I should explain something more. Oh yeah. Bhaktivinoda Thakur states that there's one overriding offense, it's almost like an 11th offense, which is inattention while chanting the holy names. Because when you're inattentive, then these other offenses can rear their ugly heads. If you're attentive, then none of these other offenses are going to be committed. So it's very important to be attentive to hear each syllable as you chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And as we mentioned many times, there's different things you can meditate on when you're chanting. First of all, you can meditate on the sound vibration. That's the most important, Prabhupada said. You could also meditate on Krishna's pastimes. You can meditate on praying to Krishna. I, Nanda Tanuja Kinkaram. O son of Nanda Maharaj, I am your eternal servant. Patitamam Vishame Bhavampudo. And I've somehow fallen into this horrible ocean of birth and death. Unless you're convinced it's horrible, you're not going to be able to pray very well. Please, pick me up, Sitaduli Sadrasam Vachintaya. Please fix me up as one of the atoms or specks of dust at your lotus feet. And then one can be attentive. If you really want to be attentive when you're chanting, it's important to have a sankalpa. Before every Vedic ceremony, there is a sankalpa. Sankalpa means intention, like what is the purpose of what you're doing? Like if you're doing a marriage, the sankalpa is Today we're doing a marriage, the so-and-so day of the month. The moon is in this particular cycle. It's this time of the year. We're situated in Hawaii or wherever crazy place you happen to be. And that's called the Sankalpa. And this is what we're doing. So before you chant, you should have some Sankalpa, like not that you have to go over, I am seated in the temple and it's 4 o'clock in the morning and I'm hungry. No, you don't have to go through all that. But what you should do is think, why, what is the intention or reason that I'm chanting today? And if the intention or reason is, I just got to get these things done around the room, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. That's the wrong reason. It should be something like, I just want to please Krishna, I want to please Prabhupada. Krishna, save me from this material world. Krishna, give me the power to help others become Krishna conscious. I mean, these are spiritual desires while you're chanting Krishna's holy names. Okay, so now we're going to get to chapter 9. That's ecstatic. We are moving quickly through the nectar of devotion. So further considerations of devotional principles, blasphemy. One should not tolerate blasphemy of the Lord or his devotees. In this connection, the 10th canto, 74th chapter, verse 40 of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Shukadeva Goswami tells Parikshit Maharaj, my dear king, if a person after hearing blasphemous propaganda against the Lord and his devotees does not go away from that place, he becomes bereft of all pious activities. Actually, the reaction to hearing blasphemy and not leaving the place or not correcting the person. See, those are the two options. I'm not going to give you any more options. You can't get violent. You leave the place and correct the person. The reaction is that you lose a taste for Krishna's name, for Krishna's service, for everything connected with Krishna consciousness. You know, everything becomes more difficult. In one of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Shikshashika verses, those are the 8 verses we recite every morning, it is stated the devotee should be more tolerant than the tree and more submissive than the grass. He should offer all honor to others, but may not accept any honor for himself. But if one actually has that mood, then one can actually submit himself completely to the holy name and be immersed in the transcendental salvation. In spite of Lord Chaitanya's being so humble and meek as a devotee, when he was informed about injuries inflicted upon the body of Sri Nityananda, he immediately ran to the spot and wanted to kill the offenders, Jagai and Madai. This behavior of Lord Chaitanya is very significant. It shows that a Vaishnava may be very tolerant and meek, foregoing everything for his personal honor. But when it is a question of the honor of Krishna or his devotee, he will not tolerate any insult. So the whole story is Jagai and Madhavi were actually very good brahmanas, but they became contaminated and their names before were Jagadananda, Madhavananda, and they just changed their names to be like dacoits' names, Jagai and Madhavi, and they were drinking, offending people, attacking ladies. And so Lord Nityananda, who was Balaram, wanted to save them. So he and Haridas Thakur asked them to chant the holy name, and they got angry. And Madai hit Lord Nityananda on the head with a pot. Lord Nityananda was bleeding. Lord Chaitanya came, and he saw that, and he was ready to kill them both. But because Lord Nityananda, the most merciful, prayed for their benefit, they were forgiven. And of course, they also prayed for their benefit and prayed at Lord Nityananda's lotus feet, and for the rest of their lives rendered service to the devotees to actually mitigate the effects of their offense. And they became pure devotees and went back to home, back to Godhead. There are 3 ways of dealing with such insults. If someone is heard blaspheming by words, one should be so expert they can defeat the opposing party by argument. Now, nowadays, nobody admits defeat, at least verbal. If he's unable to defeat the opposing party, then the next step is that he should not just stand there meekly, but should give up his life. No, don't do that. Do not do that. Yeah, the point is one should think like that, but not do it. It's not that Rupa Goswami wanted people to do it. Third process follows, unable to execute the above mentioned two processes. And this is that one must leave the place and go away. If a devotee does not follow any of the above mentioned three processes, he falls down from his position of devotion. Ooh. And there's this story about Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami. He was at home, and his brother offended Lord Nityananda and this other devotee, Mini Kitana Ramdas, who was actually manifesting Lord Nityananda's mercy. And so Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami, although he was very advanced in age, he must have been in his 70s like me. That's extremely advanced. Can't tell you how advanced that is. And he just left home, went to Vrindavan, just gave it up like that. And then his brother fell down from his position of devotion. It's described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So here we go. Tilak and Tulasi beads. In the Padma Purana, there's a statement describing how a Vaishnava should decorate his body with tilak and beads. Persons who put Tulasi beads on the neck, who mark 12 places of the bodies of Vishnu temples with Vishnu symbolic representations, the four items held in the four hands of Vishnu, conch, mace, disc, and lotus, and who have Vishnu tilak on their foreheads, are to be understood as the devotees of Lord Vishnu in this world. Their presence makes the world purified, and anywhere they remain, they make that place as good as Vaikuntha. A similar statement is in the Skanda Purana, which says, persons who are decorated with tilak or gopi chandana, a kind of clay resembling fuller's earth, which is produced in certain quarters of Vrindavan, and who mark their bodies all over with the holy names of the Lord on whose cheek, necks, and breasts there are tulsi beads, are never approached by the Yamadutas. The Yamadutas are the constables of King Yama, the Lord of Death, who punishes all sinful men. Vaishnavas are never called for by such constables of Yamaraj. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the narration of Ajamil's deliverance, it is said that Yamaraj gave clear instructions to his assistants not to approach the Vaishnavas. Vaishnavas are beyond the jurisdiction of Yamaraj's activities. Actually, in this particular case, the case of Ajamil was a very fallen person. He had abused his wife, got rid of her, and abused his parents, and they died. And he hooked up with a prostitute, and he just was so sinful, doing every possible thing. But at the time of death, he chanted Narayan because he had named one of his kids, the youngest kid, Narayan. And because of that, he was delivered. Didn't go back to Godhead at that point. But he was freed from his sins just by chanting the Lord's name inadvertently. That's how powerful the Lord's name is. The Padma Purana also mentions a person whose body is decorated with the pulp of sandalwood and paintings of the holy name of the Lord is delivered from all sinful reactions. And after his death, he goes directly to Krishna Loka to live in association with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Wow. Let's go. Accepting flower garlands. The next instruction is that one should put on flower garlands which are offered to the deity. We mentioned this before. Things are offered to the deity. Things are offered to the spiritual master. We can accept as items of our own dress, except for the shoes and the sitting place of the Guru and Krishna. In this connection, in the 11th canto, 6th chapter, verse 46 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Uddhava says to Krishna, "My dear Krishna, I have taken things which you have used and enjoyed, such as garlands of flowers, scented oils, garments, and ornaments, and I eat only the remnants of your food self because I am your menial servant. So therefore, I'm sure that I shall not be attacked by the spell of material energy." The purport of this verse is that for any person who simply follows these rules and regulations of decorating the body with the marks of tilak or of gopi chandan or sandalwood pulp and who puts on the garlands which are offered to Krishna, there's no question of being conquered by the spell of the material energy. At the time of death, there's no question of such a person being called by the constables of Yamaraj. Even if one does not accept all the Vaishnava principles, but still takes the remnants of food stuff offered to Krishna or Krishna Prasad, he will gradually become qualified to rise to the platform of a Vaishnava. Similarly, In the Skanda Purana, Lord Brahma tells Narada, "My dear Narada, anyone who puts on his neck the flower garland which was formerly used by Krishna becomes relieved from all disease and reactions to sinful activities, and gradually he is liberated from the contamination of matter." So in the morning, the devotees have the opportunity to put on the flower garlands from the previous day. That's very wonderful. Okay, so we are going to end here and take questions. Here we go. Give me 1 second. Let's see. Okay. Let me just take you off of mute. Give you. All right. You can now, by my grace, unmute yourselves. Who has a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Madhav Das.
I can hear you.
Dandavat.
I can hear you. Who is that speaking?
Madhav Das.
Oh, Madhav, good to hear and see you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, yeah. Dandavat. So my question is, like a lot of times it came discussion when you were describing, and often comes many places that devotee prays to be fixed as an atom to the lotus feet of Radha Golokananda. So also at the same time, some other statement comes together as a speck of dust to lotus feet. So what that means, a speck of dust? What that means?
means to serve. That's basically, it's like a metaphorical statement.
Okay.
And of course, a devotee would like to get the dust from the feet.
Yeah.
But when we talk about feet, you know, that's an interesting question, because oftentimes people from who are not in Krishna consciousness or not from Indian culture, they just hear us talking about feet, lotus feet, please accept my obeisances at your feet, I want to be the speck of dust at Krishna's feet. They think, oh my God, sounds like a feet fetish in the Hare Krishna movement. So the whole principle of feet means that one serves in a humble way. That's why you have feet mentioned so many times. And also when you approach Krishna, you approach Krishna in a humble way through his feet. And the feet, why the feet? Because the feet are considered, well, a place that the feet walk everywhere. Oh my God, I remember this song from the 1960s, that the boots are made for walking and walk all over. Anyway, whatever. So, a new song from the 1960s. So the feet walk everywhere, and it's considered a sign of humility. It's a cultural thing when you bathe someone's feet and you take the dust from their feet, but it also signifies that, let me serve you. And in traditional cultures, if you want to insult someone, you throw your shoe at them. You know, that's it. Probably the greatest insult, or you kick them. Like, Prabhupada didn't even want us using our feet to move furniture or to do anything practically except for walk. Of course, when you're a sannyasi, you know, you go to people's homes and they bathe your feet and you just tolerate that, or you accept it on behalf of your spiritual master in disciplic succession. So, but anyway, it means service. Like my experience is, when I look at the deities and I look at their feet first, I think, how can I serve you? And if we look at their face first, you know, I think, oh, how beautiful is Krishna, I'm really enjoying. So what's that, Madhava? You wanted to say something?
Yeah, so I understand the feet part, but what's the meaning, significance of a speck of dirt? We're trying to take dust from the lotus feet and put on our head or something, but why to put a speck of dust there? That's I'm trying to understand.
Why? Because a speck of dust is insignificant.
Oh, okay.
It's like devotees say so many times, please accept my humble obeisances. I'm sure you've heard that before.
I think
humble in that particular context means I'm insignificant. But it's actually funny that the word humble can also mean I am humble and my obeisances are humble. So there's actually two ways that one can take that. So anyway.
I got it.
Like in Spanish, they say, well, por favor, except it means humilde is renuncias is just piezas a little bit.
Thank you.
Yeah, so it means humble. It actually means humble. A speck of dust. Well, most specks of dust that I know of are pretty humble. I don't think I've ever met a speck of dust that's been a bit big. You know, it's like that example that Prabhupada gave of the frog. I'm sure you heard that example before. Like,
yeah,
the frog who puffs himself up. And Prabhupada always talks about someone being, oops. Right, so there's a noise in the background.
Oh, sorry.
Let's see, that was Jairadika noise in the background. So Prabhupada always talks about the word puffed up. When I first joined the movement, I didn't understand what the word puffed up meant. You know, just like, what, you puff up a balloon or puffy or something like that, or puris, or chapatis that are supposed to be puffed up. So finally, after a few years, I began to understand that word. It means that someone is proud. Puffed up. So anyway, a speck of dust is humble.
Thank you.
And you can't get more humble than that, than a speck of dust. If you would say, you know, I want to be, especially if you use another example, I want to be a prominent person at your service, at your lotus feet. You know, that's really prideful. Okay. Who else has a question? Thank you, Madhav.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, I have a question.
Yeah.
Yeah. So my question is, there was one injunction mentioned like, one should offer flowers before offering incense. So I just want to explain
no,
this.
Don't say before offering incense. It doesn't say before. It says one should not offer flowers without offering. One should not offer incense without offering flowers. So it doesn't specify the order.
Okay.
In other words, you can offer incense. We do offer incense first and flower later.
Yes.
It says one should not offer incense without offering flowers.
Okay.
So during the same process, you're offering flowers and incense. It doesn't say one has to offer flowers first and then incense later.
Okay. I had it wrong. Okay, thank you. I had it wrong.
Yeah. It almost sounds like that if you read it.
Yeah.
It says one should not offer incense without offering flowers, but actually it means you're offering flowers during the same process. You can say that one comes before the other, or the other one, anyway, or vice versa.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, good question. So, who else has a question?
I have a question.
Yeah. The best answer.
That actually kind of relates to that. So, one of the injunctions was that one shouldn't do deity worship if one's perspiring. So, you know, I'm dancing for Mangalarti and then getting on the altar to help Mother Krishna pre-address, and there's definitely some perspiring going on.
Well, I mean, unless one's soaking wet. You know, I mean, even, you know, normally we perspire just by being alive. You know, so I think it's the whole question is if the sweat is going to get on the deities.
Mm. Okay.
It's dripping from the forehead. Or there's going to be a bad smell or something like that. I mean, obviously that's the common sense. Because otherwise we couldn't go to Mangalarti and start dancing, or during hot weather we wouldn't be able to worship the deities. So, you know, obviously, there's perspiring and perspiring. Yeah. You know, you really, sometimes it gets really hot and you really perspire. When I was going to India in the middle of the summer, when it was, it was so incredibly hot. It was like 45 degrees out, centigrade. Then I was perspiring. So that's perspiring. Okay, who else has a question? It's interesting, you always have people driving a car during the programs here. It's really interesting to see people drive a car during. I got two devotees here driving cars during the class. And you see the steering wheel going around, see all the different features of the landscape fly by, you know. It's actually really interesting. Other people are doing, some people are eating. Oh, here's a question. If a person is terminally ill in the hospital and his beads are removed, let me go to the whole question there. To the chat. And is unable to wear a tilak, what will happen to them? Because the person has been serving Krishna his whole life, Krishna will take care of it. I mean, sometimes, yeah, when you're in the hospital, when they're going to do an operation on you, they have to take off your neck beads. I remember I had this operation, it was just a hernia operation a while ago. Madhava was there to protect me. And basically, they had to take my neck beads off and my Brahmin thread and everything like that. And so, I guess Krishna was there to protect me. So we have to be practical. Krishna knows your intention. You know, it's not that you just simply do some ritual and you'll get Krishna's mercy. You actually have to have be Krishna conscious in your heart. So if you're actually a devotee, I wouldn't worry about it, that Krishna will protect you or not. Yeah, sometimes people are in the hospital, devotees are in the hospital. And tilak. Yeah, whenever possible, wear it. And if you can't, Krishna understands. Okay, so any other questions? Quick questions.
Hare Krishna, Gurudev, Danda.
Oh, there's Mr. Radhapadma. That's your gopi name. All right, so. So you have a question?
Gurudev, so what about prasadam? Like some devotees who are getting admitted to hospital during this COVID, no one is allowed to go and see them, or not even we can hand over certain things, but not food or not prasadam. So, yeah.
What should they eat? They should eat vegetarian food, and before they eat it, they should chant Hare Krishna and beg Krishna to forgive them. That's all. Very simple.
Even if it is on the same hospital canteen, as long as it's vegetarian.
Krishna, like I said, Krishna understands. I mean, he's in everyone's heart. He understands. You know, so it's not, he's not going to hold it against them.
Yes.
Everything is based on pleasing Krishna. That you have to understand. Everything is based on pleasing Krishna.
Yes.
So it's not based. You know, the external things are there. They're important because Krishna wants us to do them. But in certain cases, we can't do them for no fault of our own. Krishna understands that. So everything you do is a personal relationship with Krishna.
Yes.
You know, if I'm wearing tilak, I'm wearing it to please Krishna. But if somehow or other, you know, I'm entering some country where tilak is illegal, like Singapore, when you go through the customs there, then, and I take my tilak off, Krishna understands. It's simple as that. Krishna is a person. The main thing to remember is Krishna is a person. He's not just rules and regulations. So the rules and regulations are guidelines for us, but the main thing is do what pleases Krishna.
Yes.
And be practical, you know, be practical. That's it. Just be practical. And yes, it's a very difficult time right now. We have a devotee right now in the hospital. He just had congestive heart failure, and he may be leaving his body very soon. And basically, I can't go to see him. He's my disciple. I can't go to see him because, you know, it's a coronavirus time. And we may try to put him in, if he allows, or if his caregiver, whatever it is, allows, we may try to put him in a hospice. And the hospices here are don't have such strict rules like the hospitals do. The hospices are actually much more open. I mean, they're still restrictive.
Yeah.
And still, you know, it's dangerous. It's actually dangerous to go to hospitals now. And in America, it's actually dangerous to go see the President of the United States because he may breathe on you. And then you get the virus. And he's taken so much steroids that he thinks he's better than he's ever been before in his life. So he's high on steroids, you know. But, you know, so you got, there's danger at every step in this world.
Yes.
Danger at every step, you know. Little would you suspect, by shaking hands with a political leader, you die. So anyway, also it's called the kiss of death. So,
Gurudev, one more question can I ask regarding the so you talked about the remnants. If we wear garland, or if we get the remnants that can remove a person from any obstacles, even like takes to the Vaishnava platform.
Yes.
So when guests are coming to the temple and we offer them remnants, it applies to them and applies.
And yes.
Gurudev, if something is not there in the temple, like when we do Shayan service, last minute sometimes some guests might come in, and if nothing in there to offer, can we just pick the fruit from which is not been offered, but it is in the bhoga place, but mentally
you can do that. Hospitality is very important. Prabhupada said fruit, one sense Prabhupada said fruit is always offered. One time he said that. You know, it's a, in other words, we offer fruit, but if a guest comes and there's no time to offer or anything like that, we give the person fruit. Yes.
Gurudev, in the same context, like selling prasadam, is it a good thing?
Yes. Why not? Then you not only get the person doesn't only get purified by eating prasadam, but by giving a donation to.
Okay.
So both things. And he takes it more seriously. The point is, when someone pays for something, they take it more seriously than when they get it for free. You know? When you get something for free, you just throw it away. But if you have to pay for it, you know you're going to eat it, even if you don't want to eat it. It's natural psychology. All right. Just one other question. And the question from Abhay Chaitanya is, tilak is illegal in Singapore? No, tilak is not illegal. But they don't allow ISKCON members to enter the country. So if you have tilak on, they'll ask you if you are a Hare Krishna devotee, or if you come in a dhoti. Once you're in the country, you can actually wear a tilak. And the reason they don't want Hare Krishna devotees to come in is because the ritualistic brahmanas in Singapore were very angry at ISKCON. Why are they very angry at ISKCON? Because ISKCON preaches so strongly against demigod worship and Satyanarayan Katha and rituals and everything like that. And we're interfering with the brahmanas' businesses. So that's really important.
Thank you, Maharaj. I didn't know that. I thought Singapore would be more liberal given that it's got different types of... you know, it's got Hindus, Muslims, it's got, you know, all sorts of different religions that might be a bit more liberal, but that's, yeah.
It is. I mean, once you're in the country, it's not a problem.
Right.
But somehow or other in immigration, the ritualistic Brahmins were able to do a petition against the Hare Krishna movement. So it's not the Muslims that were affecting us, it's the ritualistic Brahmanas. And they actually demanded that the government not let us in. We have a temple in Singapore, we have devotees in Singapore, but if I was to go into Singapore, I would have to dress and tie in a jacket and, you know, cover everything and take my neck beads off. And no tila.
Wow.
But once I got in there, it'd be all right. Yeah. It wouldn't be a problem. That's just
right.
One of the things you learn from being a Hare Krishna devotee.
Yeah, it's good to know. Right. Thank you. Thank you, Maharaj.
See you later. Actually, it's time to end. See everybody later. All glories to Prabhupada. See everybody tomorrow night. Same time, same station.